Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 7, the birth of Jesus. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Thanks be to God.
Before we begin, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Christmas and for the gift of your son to us. And as we look again at what for many of us is a familiar passage, we ask that you would speak to each one of us in a fresh way. For Jesus' name's sake, we pray. Amen. Christmas is almost upon us. This reality may produce a variety of reactions amongst us here this morning, and also in the wider community. And our reactions perhaps might be placed on a spectrum, ranging from joy and eager anticipation at one end, while at the opposite end, there might be a sense of foreboding or anxiety, because this time of the year often reinforces a sense of loneliness or isolation that some are already feeling. And somewhere perhaps in the middle of the spectrum, others might be feeling under pressure or stressed because of the burden of expectation that seemingly goes hand in hand with this particular season of the year. Joy, anxiety, loneliness, isolation, sadness, pressure, expectation, burden. The writer of Ecclesiastes wrote that there is nothing new under the sun, and those aspects and those emotions within human life that I've just mentioned were likewise part of the fabric of the ancient world that Jesus was born into and in which he would emerge as the light of the world. The theme for my talk this morning is room for Jesus? And my prayer is that this question, and more importantly, our response to this question will lead us each to a place of new discovery or a fresh encounter with Jesus, both this Christmas and beyond. So returning to the passage from Luke's Gospel that was read earlier, could we have the first slide, please? And in verse 6, chapter 2, we read, "There was no room for them," that is, Joseph and Mary, "in the inn." And by implication, there was no room either for Jesus, the Son of God, the King of Kings, and the light of the world. And he was born in a stable. Wow. What could God have possibly been thinking? We'll return to this question later, but for the moment we're going to continue to focus upon the challenging circumstances with regard to Jesus' start to life. And these are often glossed over in the traditional story of the Nativity, where the birth of Christ has been packaged largely as a nice, tidy event in history. Even the carols that we sing support this particular narrative. Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright. Can we have the slide off, please? We don't know when the first contractions started, but the reality was that Mary was heavily pregnant. The birth of her first child was imminent, and therefore both her and Joseph were in need of accommodation or a room of some sort. Now, it seems to me that Mary might have reasoned at this time, with perhaps some degree of justification, that at this moment in history, she, in particular, was worthy of favorable treatment from her heavenly Father on account of who she was carrying. Yet there's no evidence to suggest that when she and Joseph was told that there was no room for them by the innkeeper, that they, or particularly Mary, attempted to play the "Do you know who I am?" card. Recently, I was told a story of how, when a crowded flight was cancelled at an airport, a sole attendant was tasked with rebooking a long line of inconvenienced and frustrated travellers. Suddenly, an angry passenger pushed his way to the front of the queue and then slapped his ticket down on the counter and said, "I have to be on this flight, and it has to be first class." The attendant replied, "I'm sorry, sir. I'll be happy to help you with this, but I've got to help these people first, and then I'm sure we'll be able to work something out." The passenger was unimpressed and then asked in a voice that could be heard, or that was loud enough to be heard by those in the queue behind him, "Do you have any idea who I am?" Without hesitating, the attendant smiled and grabbed her public address microphone. "May I have your attention, please? May I have your attention, please? We have a passenger here at gate 14 who does not know who he is. If anyone can help him find his identity, then please come to gate 14. It's a funny story. Whether it's authentic or not is another matter. But to my mind, there's something about it that suggests it is probably true. Now, of all people who might have been entitled to play that particular card, I cannot think of a more worthy candidate than Mary, as she stood heavily pregnant at the door of the inn and listened to the innkeeper tell her and Joseph that there was no room. "Do you know who I am? Do you know that future generations will call me blessed? And don't get me started on who I'm carrying. You have no idea." But seemingly, there was no sense of entitlement from either her or Joseph, or any record of irritation or frustration on their part. On the other hand, we're told that she had been frightened by the appearance of the angel Gabriel months earlier, and bewildered by the news that she would conceive miraculously and give birth to the Son of God. Who wouldn't? Yet, there's no evidence to suggest that Mary became angry or discouraged upon receiving the news from the inn. And personally, I find this very challenging. Would I have reacted in the same way as Mary under similar circumstances? All I know is that from time to time during my journey of faith, I've railed or shouted at God for far less. And if Mary was tempted to throw in the towel or suspend her faith or belief in God at that particular moment, we're not told. But I suspect she wasn't. Her response to the announcement from the angel Gabriel months earlier was, "I am the Lord's servant. Whatever he wants, I want to." And the Bible says that the same attitude of humility was shared by the child in Mary's womb, who we're told that although in very nature he was God, he nonetheless did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited. But instead, he adopted the nature and role of a servant. And the attitude of Jesus, the King of Kings, was in contrast to those who exercised authority in the world at that time. In our reading earlier in verse 1 of chapter 2, and at the time of Jesus' birth, Luke reminds us that the Roman Empire occupied a significant part of the globe, and Augustus was its ruler. Historically, the Roman world and its leaders were preoccupied with the pursuit of power, domination, and the control of others. And it was into this arena that Jesus was introduced to the world. Yet, throughout his time on earth, he avoided using his power for the same purpose. As the personification and creator of love, Jesus recognized that the desire to dominate and control people's lives is largely motivated by fear, self-interest or self-importance, and greed. And these things were and remain incompatible with his notion of love. Rome's preoccupation with power would eventually shape and define their place in history. And likewise, for us today, the things which preoccupy our thinking will also occupy our time, along with our energy and emotional resources, and eventually define us. So the question is, are we making room for Jesus? It would seem that Rome and its leaders, bar one or two exceptions, had no room for Jesus. And 2,000 years after his birth, and particularly here in the West, millions have heard of Jesus, yet millions still make no room for him. And there are many in this category who will be attending churches throughout the length and breadth of the UK during this festive season. And if that's you this morning, I believe the Lord Jesus Christ, who is here in this building by his Spirit, stands before you with great love and asks, do you have room for me? Are you prepared to make room in your life for me today? In the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 20, Jesus says this. Can we have the next slide up, please? I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with them and they with me. Within the ancient world and culture that Jesus lived in, a high store was placed on friendship. And the level of intimacy or depth of friendship that existed between two or more people was often defined or measured by who you were prepared to eat with or share a meal with. And Jesus' words here underline his promise of friendship with us, and so much more when we accept his invitation to begin a relationship with him. Jesus is prepared to come into our lives and remain with us if we're prepared to open the door and make room for him. And to those who have not encountered him, what will your response be to his knocking on the door of your heart? Can we have the slide off, please? If by the end of this service your answer is yes, or by the end of my talk your answer is yes, then I will explain to you how you can do this and discover the reality of a relationship with Jesus Christ. And to those who have already said yes to Jesus and have made room for him in their lives, then it could be that for some of us, the Holy Spirit might be inviting us to make more room for him in our lives. How much room is enough room? I hear some of you thinking. Let the Holy Spirit be your guide in this. It's possible that he will be speaking to some, if not all of us this morning, with regard to making room for Jesus in some way or another. The truth is, there is a necessity for every one of us to make room for Jesus. And I'm going to provide four reasons why this is the case. Firstly, we make room for Jesus because he is the King of Kings and also the Prince of Peace. And his death on the cross around 33 years after his birth was the only means by which God could be at peace with humankind. On the cross, Jesus died for you and for me and for all humankind, because he did not want the things that you and I do and say from time to time that we know to be wrong and which offend God and hurt others. Jesus did not want these things to create a permanent barrier between us and God. He therefore deliberately laid down his own life so as to remove this barrier between us and God in order to create peace between us and God. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And when we place our trust in him, we not only experience his life and the reality of his peace and presence with us today, but we also receive the promise of eternal life in the life to come. So that's the first and most important reason for making room for Jesus. Secondly, we make room for Jesus because God wanted then, 2,000 years ago, and still does now, to show us that he is not removed or unacquainted with the discomfort, the pressure, and the challenge of daily living. And through Jesus, he is able to identify with us, the human race, in the mess, the squalor, and the unpredictability of our world. Which is possibly why God's choice of a venue for Jesus' birth is significant. It was a cave or stable containing animals and not a palace. And when we make room for Jesus, we discover that he makes room for our mess, our squalor, our weaknesses, our imperfections, our brokenness. Thirdly, we make room for Jesus because if we don't, then there is a danger that our lives will become preoccupied with the things and values that are important to the world around us, to the detriment of the values and things that are championed in the kingdom of God. Fourthly, we make room for Jesus because as we continue to do so, our lives will be occupied by the things that are important to him. And as a result of this and the work of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says that our lives will be increasingly transformed into his likeness. So, as we close this morning, the inevitable question and challenge for us all to consider this Christmas is, have we made room for Jesus? And if so, how much? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you came to be with us and have made it possible for us to be in a relationship with you. And as we remain in an attitude of prayer, it could be that there is someone here this morning who would like to respond to the Lord Jesus' invitation to come into their life. Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with them and they with me. And it could be that you sense Jesus knocking and you're now ready to make room for him in your life. For others, it could be that you're in a place where you would like to rekindle a relationship with him that you once had and make a fresh start or commitment. If you fall into either category, and while everyone else remains in an attitude of prayer, then I want to encourage you to echo the prayer that I will pray now in your own heart. And the prayer goes like this. Lord Jesus, I want to know you personally and make room for you in my life. I'm sorry for the things I have done wrong that have hurt you and others. Take a moment now to ask his forgiveness for anything that particularly comes to mind. Thank you for dying for me on the cross to forgive my sin. Please come into my life by your Holy Spirit to be with me forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. And as we remain in an attitude of prayer, there may be others here this morning who, during my talk, felt a growing sense of conviction that the Lord is asking you to make more room for him. For some, that may equate to giving up something in order to spend more time with him in prayer and reading the Bible. For others, it could be that the Holy Spirit has put his finger on an area of our lives that we need to surrender and lay down before him. And when we do this, it will create more room for Jesus and the Holy Spirit to work in and through us. And if that's you, then I believe the Lord will have already revealed to you what that area is. And if you feel that you identify with either of those two categories, then I'd like to pray for you now. Lord Jesus, thank you that your will is for us to know you and your ways also. And thank you that one day we will see you face to face and spend eternity with you. And for my brothers and sisters here who are carrying a burden or have become preoccupied with something that has drawn them away from you, I ask, Lord Jesus, that as they lay these things now at your feet, that you would set them free. So take a moment then to lay whatever it is at Jesus' feet now. And if we need to say sorry to him, let's do that. And then turn and walk away from whatever it is you have laid down. And in the name of Jesus, I break its hold and its power over your life. And Lord, for all those that desire greater intimacy with you, I ask that they would be filled afresh. Come, Holy Spirit, fill us all with your love, your joy, and your peace. Amen. If you prayed the prayer asking the Lord Jesus to come into your life, then I'd love to meet you after the service and give you a small book for you to help you to get started or to continue in your life of faith or journey of faith.